Take your Bibles out, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. In case I did forget to mention this in the very beginning, but again, just reminding you, the welcome card there. If you're visiting today, we ask that you fill this out. Be sure one of the ushers gets it. And if you have prayer requests, also put the prayer request on there. And we can be sure that get that on the prayer list on Wednesday nights. Hebrews chapter 12, today is, we'll be talking about restoration, closing out our series as we went through creation, fall, redemption, and now restoration. Four key things for every single one of us as Christians, to understand, to see. I don't know how about the rest of you, but this week going through this, and these weeks, this month, it's been interesting having conversations with others, you know, in my other job, how preparing this text, people ask specific questions. And it brings to mind, as we discussed and looked at this, about the creation, the fall. We don't have to look far to realize that man has fallen. Specifically the past few weeks, we've seen some horrific things done in this world. Because man has fallen. And it is not going to be rules or laws that are going to be made to fix that. There's only one way, and that's through the one who satisfied the law, the one who did it and paid it all, and that's through Jesus Christ. But even as we look at restoration today in chapter 8, it tells us that the creation itself, the world, groans and desires for Christ to come and set things right. That even creation, that the trees, the land, everything about it. I know coming off of yesterday, was it Earth Day, or I'm not sure, is that, I think it's what it's called, Earth, but we look and we see the world is falling apart, but we were told that, as we discussed that was happening and going to happen since the fall of man. I like as Anthony Holmcomb says it in his book, The Bible and the Future, writes, "We need to realize that God will not be satisfied until the entire universe has been purged of all the results of man's fall." See, man's fall, the decision to walk away from God, is what's causing this world to fall apart. I'm not going to get into global warming in this pulpit. I'm not going to discuss those things, but I am going to tell you that even if we did everything correct, per se, and made little impact physically on this earth, there's a spiritual thing going on that this earth will fall apart. Because it's the fall, the sin in this world that is causing these things to fall apart. Last week, we looked at redemption, and we saw that Christ was the one who made that payment. He bought us back. I love that. The redemption. He took what he created. It was lost because of sin. And he came and paid the payment. So the payment could be paid for. Things were taken care of. Now he could have back what he created. Today we will look at the internal, the spiritual work, and the outward physical change in each person after they, as I love this, in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the whole gift of the Holy Spirit." So the key today as we look at restoration will be as we talk about what is it, And then how do we walk in this? How do we live a restored life? And we'll close out with the importance of us finishing well out. So those who can stand, please stand with me as we read the Word of God. And we will be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for the work that has been paid for. We thank you, Jesus, that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, I ask if anyone here not have a personal relationship with you, they would make that happen today. And Lord, we pray that you would work through my mouth. Lord, may I share and say only what you want said this morning. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So first, as we look at restoration, the word restoration, what does that mean? And I have to be honest with you, when I thought about restoration, I immediately went back to high school when I had my 68 Mustang, which I still have. One of those things you have from high school. I don't know if other you men have stuff that eventually I just need to let go. I got it. It was a rust bucket. It was holes in the floor, but it was joy in my heart. Boy, when I saw that baby, it was just something. And it needed to be restored. Why was there so many problems with this car? Because there was a cancer, a rust that got to it. And those who are car enthusiasts realize that you need to make sure that as soon as that stuff starts, you get a hold of it. Because otherwise, you have holes in the floor. And you got some serious problems and you can't just patch or fix. You got to cut out. And that's what I did when I had to restore that car. It was just, I had to return it, as I love it, the definition, return to its original owner or its condition. I did not return it to its original owner. But I did my best returning it back to its original condition. And that's what Christ's desire is. See, now it won't be till we get home to be with the Lord that we will be fully restored. But that process starts immediately, the moment of salvation. I like how Timothy Keller puts it right here with the gospel. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him, then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever. There's a new creation. Thank God we don't have to worry about Him just correcting a few things when we get to heaven with this body. It's restored. It's new. It's refreshed. It's totally changed. And that happens there. And that at the moment of salvation, that process of a word that some of you may know is sanctification. The process that's going on, the purifying, the holy way. But first, as it says in John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you must be born again, that new birth, the new change. Once you're born again, the process starts. Titus 3:5, he said to us, "Not because of your works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal, the restoration of the Holy Spirit." That happens right in within you. So you must be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Because right now the path you're on is destruction. It's already there. And you can't just remove a few things. You can't just change a few things. Because even if you change your acts, you still have not taken care of that internal problem. You know, even as you think about a rust on your car, if you spray paint over it, folks, it will come back out. And we got a truck in my dad's place that the guy had restored. He never took care of the cancer within, rust. And the car rotted from the inside out. So one day, just down it goes. You can try covering it up. But that sin issue is deep within you. It must be taken care of. You need to be born again, refreshed, new. And the only way that happens is you must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, and be baptized to Him. Secondly, once a person has repented and called upon Him, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells. Jesus prayed in John 17:17-19, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." In truth. What is truth, right? Who asked that? The poor guy, if he would have just stayed there and listened, right, he could have finally heard out that Jesus is truth. Amen. He is the truth. As John even told us, right in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. He's it. If you want to know it, understand the Word. This is Jesus. This is all about Him. As we're looking at this morning in Sunday school, that all through the old and new, it is Christ painted through and through. Every marriage, every thing brought together is an example of what Christ will be doing with the church as He brings, as His bride comes back with Him. Christ consecrated Himself, made Himself holy, set apart, devoted to the Lord to be used. George Whitefield put it this way, "By sanctification, I mean a total renovation of the whole man. By the righteousness of Christ, believers come legally. By sanctification, they are made spiritually alive. By the one they are entitled to, by the other they are made meet for glory. They are sanctified, therefore, throughout in spirit, soul, and body." It's just all becomes one then. Christ paid it, but once you accept it and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He sanctifies, He makes you holy within. And it's not that you become perfect, because we can all attest to that, right? We still make these issues. Why? Because we're not home yet. We're not home yet. The full restoration hasn't happened yet. We can look around the world and see that that is still going on. The world is still falling apart. Issues are still continuing. So how do we live this restored life then? How do we take it to that next level? How do we get to where we're not just sitting here as babes, right? We would be pretty disappointed if I had my boy up here, Levi, right? If he never started crawling, we'd be worried about him. If he just kept crawling and never wanted to walk, we'd be wondering what's going on. Why isn't he doing this? But you want to see a process going on. But as soon as we start talking about that in the Christian life, so many people get upset, right? Well, don't judge me. Well, I'm sorry, but if my kid didn't start moving and start doing things, I would have a right to say, I don't know what's going on. This is, something seems wrong here. Right? Something should be wrong. Something's wrong. What is going on? As we read that text here, Hebrews 12, if you look there, as we discuss the text here, then there should be something going on. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can look here on the screen. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The new has come. We see right there in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." But what kind of witnesses do you have around you? What kind of people do you have around you? Are these the kind of people that are pushing you closer to the Lord? Maybe you're not spiritually growing and you're stuck in this plateau. We're not seeing a process of sanctification going on. One is the question that most of us don't want to think about, but have you truly accepted Christ? There should be a desire within you to grow. Okay, because to me, it's not like, I don't want to fight with you and argue and say, well, someone told me that I made this decision back then. I don't want to argue about that because we're talking about heaven and hell here. Don't worry about what someone else told you. Think about how you feel within. Are you right with God? That should be priority number one. Be right with the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. So once that happens, there should be a new creation, a desire there goes on. So even as you think about your cloud of witnesses, if you put yourself within a cloud that's bad of witnesses, people that are negative, they're constantly pushing you away from the Lord, how would you expect to grow? How are you expecting to see something happen? As we, as parents, on my little tykes, you want to make sure that your kids have good friends, right? You know, we don't want to see, you see the kids that are all the trouble. We used to have in Sharon Springs with the guardrail. You know, those were the kids. The kids are sitting there at the guardrail. They weren't in school. They're sitting at the guardrail causing trouble, doing things. Those weren't the kids that your parents would drive by and be like, hey, how come you're not friends with him? You know, how come you don't hang out with him? Look, he makes smoke come out of his face. That's neat. No, that's not, you know, and very naive parents, you know, but that's not the kind of person you'd want your kids hanging out with, per se. Because this is what we're talking about. This is hanging out. This is not about witnessing and reaching out. This is your witnesses. Those are the people that are close to you. You spend time with. You should be praying with, encouraging, pressing on, pushing you. We don't want yes men around us, right? Because that's easy. Even as leaders, they want yes men. We want men that I want to do this. What do you think? Yes? Okay. See, even he agrees with me. We need to have some good men around us that are going to say, no, I don't think you should do that. Challenge us. See, is this what you think the Lord would want you to do? Pray about these things. You know, it is interesting that when we make decisions in life, if it's something that we want to do, we'll even ask certain people that we know are going to say yes about it, even when it comes to the Lord. I really want to do this. I feel like God's calling me there. I'm going to ask, can you pray with me? Because I know you're going to disagree with me, right? We wouldn't say that. But we should reach out to somebody who knows nothing about the situation. Reach out to somebody that we think that would probably tell us no and ask them to pray and say, are you saying this because of you? Or are you saying this because God, you and I both prayed over this? Prayed over this. So what do we do once we have this great cloud of witnesses? It says, let us lay aside every weight. Let's look at the weights first. What are weights? Well, we look here, this is the next word, it says, and sin. So these aren't sins per se. These are weights, things that are going to hold us down. This could be your jobs, our spouse, our kids, media, Facebook, news, things such as that. Okay? I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs. I'm not saying that we need to quit our spouse, to quit our kids. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying just toss them aside and press on and go. He's saying these things shouldn't consume you. See, instead our affections, our memory, our thoughts, our meditation should be on things above. So instead, that this means that now all of a sudden my job is something that I'm doing better than I ever did before. See, once you become saved, your boss should notice something different about you. Yes, spiritually, a joy, but also your workmanship. There should be something different. Why? Because the Bible commands us to work as if we're working for the Lord. I remember Charles that one day, we were doing a chimney job, and we're taking down the scaffold and things, and he looks up and he sees a nail popping out of the shingle. And it's way over there on the side, and he's thinking, well, I didn't put the roof on. That guy is an idiot, he should have done that. But then he paused and he remembered, as we were discussing and talking about this, just the days before that, if this was Jesus' house, would he go up and fix that nail? Absolutely. So he went up and fixed the nail. Even though it's not his job, it's not his thing, it's not what he's supposed to be doing, he made sure, because if that was Christ's house, I would do that. The mindset changes about you. So their jobs now is what do we do our jobs for? Well, most of us, we have a job for income. So what are we doing with that income? What are we doing with our monies? What are we investing in? Is it invested in something that's eternal? Yes, we need to have the temporal things. We still need to feed. We still need to have water. We still need to have those basic things, but are we thinking about the eternal with our money? Where's our investment going? The people we work with, do they see Christ in us? Is it evident to them, obvious to them? Are we sharing Christ? Are we sharing Christ with our coworkers? And not so much that you say that, well, I'm going to preach Christ and I'm not going to do my job, because I already said the first thing should be is that you do your job better than ever before. You need to make sure you do your job well. And maybe you may need to give up some of your free time to hang out with that coworker to tell them about Christ. Inviting them out to church. Getting them out. Bringing them out to fellowship times. Now, what are we doing in our jobs? Our spouse. You think about men. The Word of God tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And I know that you're like, that's tough. Well, it doesn't matter. He commands us to do it. That means whether she's lovable or not, you have to do it. I remember in my premarital counseling, the pastor sat down with me and said, Jess, I got to be honest with you, just straight up, right out the gate here. The Bible commands you to love your wife, but it never commands the wife to love her husband. So just wanted to get that out of the way. So you, in case you had that theology up, messed up in your head, that's what we're going to talk about today here. You have to love your wife, no matter what. And when you stop and think about it, as Christ loves the church, how often do we see the church step away from the Lord, right? You go right to the Old Testament, you look at Israel, that Israel was right there and how many times they messed up, but God still continually reaches out to bring her back in. Be willing to die, it says, to the point of death for your wife. Lead them. Live a life worthy of following. You know, so many men, why doesn't my wife follow me? Well, maybe because your life really isn't worth following. Let's be real, right? Maybe you don't know where you're going, so she's not too sure where to go. Right? I mean, one thing I can have confidence in is the Word of God. And I can say that, you know what, I don't understand this, Lord, but I'm going to do it because it's the Lord. Because I know God is true. He is truth. He's not going to steer me wrong. He's not going to say that, well, you do this and you're just going to, you go down this path and it's just going to, that's it, dead end, done. I have confidence that if I follow the Lord, that's how our wives should feel about us. Ladies, it says the word tells you that you should have a submissive spirit about you to your husband, as you would to the Lord, and as you ought to have already to the Lord. Our kids, the word calls our children arrows. And I love that. And many of you know I joke about that and talk about that with arrows. That I the Lord blesses a full quiver. So, you know, some quivers are bigger, some quivers are smaller. Talking to a pastor friend of mine, he's got 8 kids. And I was telling him about my 4 kids. And then he's like, I got friends that have 10 kids. I'm like, wow. All right, that's a big quiver, you know. It's a lot of arrows. But would you shoot out a weak arrow if you're in battle? You need to make sure that arrow is strong. You make sure that arrow is true. Proverbs 22:6, right? It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train him up is this guiding, building them up. A child is when they're young. When they're still in that house, they're still with you. You should be building up that child in ways that they almost frustrates them. Because it's when they're young. It's when they're young is when they absorb it. You know, what do we do with our children? Are we steering them towards the world, or are we steering them towards the Lord? Because if they go towards the Lord, the world will just fall right in there. It will. It's when they seek the world that the Lord is not there. We need to make sure that they are just in love with His Word. I mean, my prayer constantly, every night, is that my kids will fall in love with this Word way more than I am. That these memory verses I go through with them week after week, the ones I share with you guys every time, memorizing our kids every week, memorize the Scripture. Because I want them to fall in love with the Word, fall in love with the Lord, fall in love with this. I want to be challenged as the men probably were when David showed up there. And there's Goliath. And here's this young man that steps up and says, my God's got this. I want to be challenged like that about my kids. Because they, and it's not because they're just running out there being crazy. But instead, you see David, he says, but my Lord's got this. He had confidence in the Lord, in the Word. Make sure they fall in love with the right things. With the Word of God. With their church time. You know, media and Facebook, I'll just touch on this quick, but again, it can be used positively, but it can easily be used negatively, right? We see that going on, you know, our news, you don't know whether to believe it or not, or what's going on, or what's true, what's not. It's frustrating, it's annoying. But it's also a place that some people will just say things that they'd never say in face-to-face. Because it's easier, you don't have to see them. We need to be careful. So now these things, we look at these weights. And before we jump into sin, we look at these weights. These things are not, you know, if you picture yourself a tree, and I was going to do this, I'm going to try and get table and get a little stubby tree here for you. But, you know, you got your job and you put all these things on top of this little tree. If you covered it up, it wouldn't grow, right? It couldn't take off. But instead, these things can be near there. They're going to nurture it. Our jobs are going to bring in the monies that are going to be able to help us to grow. Our spouse, your spouse should be helping you grow. Your kids, they help you grow. Let me tell you, I'm growing more as a father than I ever have. Media, it's great because it's, I mean, I'm traveling. I'm hearing preachers from all over the world. I can listen to them. Great things you can use these things for. And as the tree grows, these things can be right there on there and doesn't slow them down. And instead it builds up that tree. But it also, as Romans 1 tells us, can become a stumbling block. It can become an idol. You say, well, Pastor, how's that true? I mean, how can my job become an idol? Well, I don't think I need to describe that one for you, but it can. You worship it. You think that's where all your blessings come, is your job. It's not just from your job. Every dollar is God's. everything. When you give money, you're just asking permission to keep the rest. Whatever you tithe, whatever you give, you're asking God, can I keep the rest? Really, it's not like God's up in heaven waiting, like a man in the corner sitting there with his cup, waiting for you to put the money in. It's all His. He can easily just pull the wallet out and go, it's mine. Thanks. It's all His. You could easily allow your job. Your spouse can do that too. Your worship, or just focus on your spouse. Your spouse decides whether you're happy or sad, whether you're going steady in joy or not. Your kids, you can become obsessed with your kids so much and consume you. And then when things happen rough with your kids, it makes you just fall down hard. Because it's just your sole focus is on them. In the media, well, we could see that because it's now you see things of people talking about counseling because they're obsessed with their phones. It's ridiculous that they can't put it down. Now they've got to get counseling on how to put their phone down. You know, it's there you go. It's fixed. Okay, go on. That'll be $150 an hour. Thank you. Next. It's silliness, but what does it say in Romans 1? God says that if you're going to become obsessed with these things, how will you see? Because then it becomes a sin. Because it becomes an idol. Romans 1:24 says that I'll just let you go then. Go ahead. If that's who you want to worship, if that's what you want to worship, go ahead. And then when those things fail, because they will. Our spouse will fail. Our spouse will make mistakes. Our jobs will happen. Jobs are lost. Jobs are gained. Things go up and down. Our kids, they make mistakes. Things go down. Then you're going to crash hard. Because everything was focused on this idol. So this is where it becomes a sin. So sin, which clings so closely. Clings so closely. We think about sins, and we talked about that in Genesis, or in Genesis, the fall, right? And we looked at Cain and Abel. There it is. The Lord comes to him and says, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is always right there. And it's enticing for us to say, yes, we should have the attitude that we want nothing to do with it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 through 23 says, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! Just the thought of that. That as Jesus comes, that I would be living a life that is blameless. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor, hate, detest what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. You know, we need to have a mindset like God does. We talked about it on Good Friday, right? Good Friday, we looked at Christ there on the cross. And we thought, how could this happen? But Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant is what that word means, heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How does God feel about sin? Isaiah 53:10, right? The first part of that verse. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When sin was placed upon His Son, the one whom He adored, the one whom He loved, when sin was placed on Him, it was His will. He took pleasure. It was good to crush Him. That's how He feels about sin, folks. That's the mindset we should get about our sin. That's where God's wrath is. I don't want to play with that. That's over there in that sin. That sits there closely, as it says there. There you are running the race, trying to get pressed on, and you see it. There it is. It's enticing. You think of it as the wrath. That's where God's wrath is. We should abhor. We should detest it. We should hate it. Abstain from every kind of evil. Just stay right away from it. We think about even as preparing this week, talking about that here we are with restoration. And I don't know how many of you do your quiet, do that Word of Life quiet time that we've done. But right in our quiet time this morning, talked right there about it. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is not on the screen, so you can just jot it down, but 1 Thessalonians 4, a quiet time this morning, it says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do some more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So they don't know God. What do you expect? I mean, I've had that been asked to me before. But how could you handle someone talking to you like that? I mean, just yelling at you and screaming at you and swearing at you like that. Well, he doesn't have Christ. What do you expect? Of course he's going to act like that. He has no filter. What frustrates me is when I hear someone who claims to be a Christian and then acts like that. Because then you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because you're running around claiming that you're Christ. That you are owned by Christ, yet you take his name and go around parading that you are one of his, yet you act like that. That no one, verse 6 says, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man. He's saying, you're not disregarding me. But God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You know, folks, we're talking to adults here. Yes, our kids, we constantly have to remind them. Constantly have to remind them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But they kept doing that right on through. It'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Folks, you have, as it states there, that you have the power within you. Jesus Christ showed he was who he was, that he has power over death. Death could not hold him in the grave. Rolled that stone away, showed that he was God. Why was the stone rolled away? Not so he could get out, but so that we could get in. So we could look in there and say, yeah, he's gone. He's gone. Who is Jesus, this one that we look to? There in Hebrews 12, you look there, Hebrews 12, it says, looking, verse 2, I love this, looking to Jesus. You picture this man running the track. He is focused on the prize. The prize is not a wreath. It's not something silly. It is Jesus Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Your faith within you is not strong only because you're not looking to Jesus, who has the strength and power to build you up. You're struggling with weights. You're struggling saying that, why am I not growing? Maybe it's because you got weights on you. Maybe you got things on you that you need to lay aside. Not that you just quit them, but that you look at them differently. You look at them differently. You focus on them differently. Maybe you're not building them up as you should. Maybe you're just trying to do things on just in the flesh. As it states here that those who are focused on the Lord, those who are just zoned in on the Lord, they don't grow weary or faint-hearted. They don't. They don't burn out. They keep going on. They're like one of those ones that are running on the track, and you're like, what? I'm sorry, but I watched those Olympics, some of those guys running, even the Boston Marathon, that guy, was it Bob, was it 2 hours? I don't know.
2 hours and 9 minutes.
Yeah, that's crazy. Okay, was it 26 miles? Yeah. You gotta be kidding me. You know, I took a walk down, as my truck was getting fixed, it was 0.7 miles down to get my coffee and back. I'll tell you what, it took me a little longer, not 2 hours, but my goodness, that's crazy. You would look at that and say, man, the training he must have did, right? He didn't just get up and have, you know, Dunkin' Donuts for breakfast. He may be on the commercial tomorrow for that, but that's besides the point, you know. He was serious about his walk, his stride, his run. Look, just flip over, it may be a page for you, this verse, chapter 13, look at 12 through 16, I'll close up with this. So Jesus, verse 12 here, also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So we just looked in verse chapter 12 there. It said, look to Jesus. Where's Jesus? He's outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city. We've got nothing here, folks. This earth will deteriorate. I don't care what we try to do to save earth. It's going to deteriorate. But we seek the city to come. Verse 15, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is so beautiful to me. You picture, here's Christ outside the gate. That's talking about Old Testament. See, if you knew, read the Old Testament, you'd understand that. What did they do? The Jews would put their sins, the Levitical priests would put their sins on this goat, this scapegoat, and send them out and tell them, get out of the city. And shoo this goat out and shoo him away into the wilderness and say, gone. Let our sins be gone with him. Where did they crucify these men? It wasn't in the city, in the center of the city for all to see. They take them out. There's Christ out. It says here, let us go to him. Let us endure what he did. Folks, Paul teaches plainly through here that your life is not going to be perfect here. Instead, he tells you the total opposite. Jesus even told them before he left, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't have this mindset that the world's just going to welcome you with open arms and say, come here and teach us everything. Come into our schools and teach all our children, please. Open your Bible and let them all know. Pray, absolutely. And pray in the name of Jesus, please. Of course not. What did they do with this one that we call Jesus? They crucified him. Here they are celebrating Passover. How ironic. No, it was perfect. Jesus knew when to show. Here they are remembering Passover when they spread the blood on the door in Egypt and God let their children live. He's the one that would help them all. And what did they cry out? No, crucify him. Let the blood of him be upon us and our children right on through. Folks, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Folks, grow. If you're on a plateau, you say, I remember redemption. I remember calling upon the name of the Lord. What's going on with your restoration? Are you growing in the Lord? I love listening to a preacher the other day. He says that over 30 years now he's been preaching. And the other day he was just reading a few verses in Romans. And he's like, just in awe. And how many times he remembers preaching on it. And he's sitting there like, God, I have never seen this in here before. How did I miss this? Just falling deeper and deeper in love. What did he tell us in Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7? Here he is at the end, right? I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. The folk, where we are right now, you're fighting the fight. I hope you're fighting a good fight. A good fight is one that you win. Guess what? If you fight with Jesus, you win. Have you finished the race? No, you're not home yet. You're not home yet, so you're not finished. Don't tell me I'm X years, because what are we going to do next week, right, Brian? Genesis 25. Come to Sunday school. Brian teaches Sunday school. Genesis 25, 1 through 18. We're going to look at verse 7 and 8. It says, there, at the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years old. Abraham breathed his last breath and died in good old age. An old age and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So when you reach 175, then we can start talking about it. Think about Art Williams, right? That man, our missionary down there. The guy, I love that guy. People ask him, he says that he always comes up and tells, people keep asking me about retirement. I haven't found it in here yet. I've read it through and it doesn't say that I can. The ministry must go on. We need to press on. We need to continue doing this. And folks, if the restoration, that building up within you, it brings back the joy of the salvation you have. So as we close up here, I just you can close your Bibles. Just I want to give us a moment here to think about. Is here we are. We're closing up on this study, and we just talked about the creation, and how God created us, and that He created us in His image to glorify Him. And then we think about the fall. Here it is. Man decides that I'm not going to be obedient to God. I'm going to step away. I'm going to choose a different path. I don't desire God. Jesus Christ, the one as we looked at, was the hands that created all of us, is also the hands that came and redeemed. He paid the price. He died on that cross for us. He was willingly, as it says, He willingly went to the cross. So it wasn't men fighting Jesus down. I couldn't even imagine being those men. All the men you probably put on, the men they put on the cross before that, they had to fight them down without a doubt. This one just came and laid there. As we saw, even with the man that was in charge there looked upon the cross and said, this one must have been the Son of God. This is the earth shook. Everything changed. Redemption. The payment was paid. So I don't know where you are. Maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't, as Peter told them, repent and been baptized. Maybe you haven't done that yet. You need to start there. Maybe you're right there on that plateau. You're saying, I know I've accepted Christ. I did it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But you grew in the Lord, and now you're just sitting there steady on this plateau. God doesn't want you there. When you're at that good old age of 175, as Abraham was, and God took him home, that's when he's done. Until he's taken the breath that he gave you, he wants you to continue doing his work. And it's not a work that you have to exercise like that man did for the Boston Marathon. He's saying that you come to me and I will give you strength. You come to me, ask for, I don't understand the word. He says, then ask for wisdom and I'll give it liberally. I'll give you all kinds of wisdom. Ask for it. God wants to use every single person. Every single person. Every child. Just as all of us, as we have our children, we want to see our children do good things. God wants to see each of us do great and wonderful things in His name. So let's just pray. Let's bow our heads. Father God, Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, You know where they are. Father, I don't want to be foolish to think that just because they've been here for years means they have made a decision. But I pray for anyone here that has not repented and turned to Christ that they would do that today. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, may they walk out of here with such confidence knowing heaven is where I will be when You take my last breath, Lord. And Father, I pray that You'd help the rest of us children of God, that we would walk in a way worthy of the calling. Oh God, Lord, may we walk as the Paul's prayer was for the church of Colossae. He wanted them to walk in a way. God, I pray for Centerpoint. I pray, Lord, that this church would walk in a way worthy of the calling of God. This community, that our jobs, everywhere we go, Lord, folks would not see just us, but they would see something supernatural is going on. There is a work going on in us. And Lord, may we not take any credit, but say it is all because of the work of our Savior that's going on inside me. This inner work, the one who saved me, the one who gave me eternal life, is not done with me. He is working. He's sanctifying. Until the day that I am home with Him and I will receive that perfect body, the perfect understanding. And God, I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord. But I pray for those weights, Lord. Please, I pray that if anyone here is battling a weight, they don't know what to do. They just feel burdened down by their job, maybe their spouse or kids. Maybe something I haven't even mentioned, something else in their life that is not a sin, but it's just something that's slowing them down. God, help them. Help them know how to lay that aside in a proper, godly manner. A way that would please You. And God, that you help them, strengthen them, so that this no longer becomes a weight, but just something that helps them grow. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you work in such a mighty way. You work through our jobs. You work through our spouses. You work through our kids. Continually perfecting us, making us into those children you want us to be. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we ask this, we thank you that Jesus, you did not stop working, but you are at the right hand of the Father interceding for us now. As we cry out to our only and one only mediator, Jesus Christ, you are crying out to God for us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for continuing the work for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here residing in every child of God and working on the heart that has not repented and turned to you. Lord, may we walk out of here excited about what you will do, Lord, as we continue to make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.